I know all of you probably are like me. You have heard people pray prayers like this. I've prayed them myself. Maybe you've prayed them. You pray those prayers. Dear God, just pour out on us. Dear God, send a great revival to our soul. Dear God, let your Holy Spirit rain down. Oh God, do a mighty work in this place that only you could get the credit for. And one of my favorite all-time favorite prayers is this one. Dear God, just show up and show off. Isn't that a great prayer? I love that prayer. Oh God, just show up and show off. Let me ask you a question. Suppose God does exactly that. Suppose God shows up and shows off. Suppose God begins to move in a way that only God can get the glory for. Suppose the Holy Spirit rains down. Suppose God sends a great revival to our soul. Suppose all of those things happen. What in the world would we do? How would we handle it? How do you respond when the Spirit of God begins to move in a church? How do you deal with that? How do you respond to that? Well, there's really only one answer, correct answer to that question, and here's the answer. When the Spirit of God begins to move, get out of His way. And let him move in the church. Now, there's a biblical way of saying this. The biblical term for it is, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Are you a spirit quencher? That's a terrible thing. It's a serious issue to quench the Spirit of the living God. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, and I want you to open them up. And would you turn to 1 Thessalonians and to the last chapter in that book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 14 and focus in on verse 19. And we're going to talk quickly this morning about quenching the Spirit, or maybe a positive way of saying it is learning how to go with God. If you've been with us, you know we have for a long time now been preaching about the Holy Spirit. Title of this series, the working title, has been The Holy Spirit and You. And what we've been doing over the last 5 or 6 weeks is we're talking about this personal, dynamic, and interactive relationship that you're supposed to have and I am supposed to have with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to catch that and understand that. It is dynamic. It's not a stagnant relationship. It is interactive, not inactive. It's personal, not impersonal. God wants to have a relationship with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. I think we miss that sometimes. Remember, I've said this to you before. The Holy Spirit is not a power that you employ, nor is He a possession that you obtain. He is a person with whom and to whom you can relate, and He wants to have a real relationship with you. Now, so many Christians don't seem to know that, and they seem to be blind to that possibility and not even realize what God's Holy Spirit's all about. Acts chapter 19, there's an interesting passage of Scripture. Paul encounters a group of people who've believed in Christ. But Paul asks the question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And their response to Paul was this, We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. I think a lot of Christians today, if they're honest, many evangelical, many Baptist Christians, would have to answer in the same way. We don't even seem to know there is a Holy Spirit. Someone said we're children of God the Father, followers of Christ the Son, and yet we seem to be strangers to God the Holy Spirit. And in many churches, you never hear about it. Many preachers never preach about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seems to be that, you know, that long-lost relative that everybody knows about but nobody talks about because he's a little bit strange. You have someone like that in your family? We treat the Holy Spirit like that, and we don't even talk about him. What a tragedy that is. Let me remind you of this. The Holy Spirit is God that you experience. You do not experience God the Father. You do not experience God the Son. God the Father is on the throne of glory. God the Son's at the right hand of the Father. It is God the Holy Spirit who is in the world today. This is precisely what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 through 17. He said, I'm going to depart, but I'm going to send the Helper. You will not be with me, but you will be with Him. You will experience Him. If you hear God, you're hearing the Holy Spirit. If you sense God, you're sensing the Holy Spirit. If you feel God, you're feeling the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to get that into your thinking, or you'll never come to grips with what God wants you to understand. Now, all this 5 or 6 weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about a lot of things, but last week, we began moving in a different direction. We started talking last week about sins that you commit against the Spirit. And the Bible says there are 3 sins you can commit against the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit, or quench the Spirit, or blaspheme the Spirit. Last week we talked about grieving Him, breaking His heart, creating sorrow in Him by our sins. This week we're going to talk about the second of those sins, quenching the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. This is what Paul is dealing with in this passage. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pick up your reading with verse 14. This is somewhat in the middle of the passage, but pick up there anyway. Paul writes, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now everybody, focus hard, beginning with verse 19. And before you do, let me tell you something. Verse 19, 20, and 21 are a single unit of thought. They are a single unit. They all deal with one single issue. Keep that in mind as you read this. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Now keep in mind, all of that is just one state or one issue he's dealing with. Now verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, if you hear me talk on occasion about the tri-dimensional nature of man, body, soul, and spirit, one of the key passages in Scripture that talks about this is verse 23. I just wanted you to know that. But back up now. Look again back to verse 19. Paul writes, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Now, let me set this in context for you. Paul here is talking about the sin of quenching the Holy Spirit. Most common, I think, of all the sins that we commit against Him. Let me put this in context. As you read this passage of Scripture, Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he's wrapping up his correspondence with them. Now, as far as Paul knows, this is the only letter he's going to write to this church. Now, later on, he writes another letter. He doesn't know at this time he's going to do it, but he's wrapping up now his correspondence. He thinks these are the last things he's going to say. And as you read this, you can't help but get the impression that he's sort of running out of time here, and that he's sort of, I don't know how to say it, he's tying up loose ends. He seems to be making one random statement after another. I know exactly what he's doing. Paul is like a preacher who's at the end of his time, but not at the end of his sermon notes. And so he's just trying to put it all in here. He's trying to, with a little soundbite statements, he's trying to get everything across that he wants to get across. And he's saying, now look, don't do this and do that, and remember this and don't forget that, and make sure this is taken care of, and make sure that's not done. And then in the middle of it, he says, but wait a minute, make sure that you do not quench the Spirit. And in your Bible, as in my Bible, that word Spirit should be capitalized, because he's not talking about your spirit, he's talking about God's Spirit. He says, do not, whatever you do, do not quench God's wonderful Holy Spirit. Now to understand this, you have to know something. You have to know that these seemingly random statements that Paul makes are not random at all. In fact, they're inspired by God, and every one of these is addressing some issue in the life of the church at Thessalonica. Now, evidently, one of the great issues in that church was that there were Christians who were constantly quenching the Spirit of God. In fact, the language that's used here, Bible scholars tell us, is present imperative. That means it's talking about an ongoing problem. It literally could read like this: don't keep quenching the Spirit. You guys need to stop doing this. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? Let me define it for just a moment, then we'll take it apart and look at it. The word quench is a word that means to douse or to put out a flame. It comes from the realm of firefighting. You recall that often in Scripture, the Holy Spirit metaphorically is referred to as fire. In the book of Acts, in the day of Pentecost, the Bible says the Spirit of God fell, and there were cloven tongues of fire. The Bible talks about God's Spirit as a consuming fire. Well, here the Bible is talking about some people who are dousing the flame, who are quenching the fire. The fire of God is falling, and they are busy about the business of putting out the flame that God has caused. And Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. All right, here's what I want to do very quickly this morning. Let me take this apart. As you read these three verses, there are two natural divisions of thought. In these three verses, Paul tells you, number one, what not to do when the Holy Spirit begins to move. And then he tells you what to do when the Holy Spirit begins to move. Now this stuff, look at me, I want you to hear this. This stuff's deep. In fact, this passage of Scripture is much deeper than it appears. And the water here is really deep. And when we dive in, we'll go deep down in this. There's a lot to this. This is major league stuff we're talking about. In fact, I think one of the most significant issues and one of the most serious problems in the life of the church is that we so often quench what God's trying to do. And I have to take this one step further and remind you of something. When Paul is speaking to the Christians in Thessalonica, he's talking to the church. I think sometimes we miss this point and we misunderstand Paul's emphasis. As you read through the letters of Paul, we sometimes get the idea that Paul's writing to a person, to an individual, to you, to me. He isn't, for the most part. With the exception of one or two times, Paul is basically always writing to congregations, to whole churches. Now, I want you to know that, and I want you to keep this in mind for this reason. As we go through this, I need you to remember that quenching the Spirit is a church-wide problem. It's not just that you're quenching what God wants to do in your life. If we're not careful, you, me, if we're not careful, we can quench what God wants to do in the whole church. I mean, this is a major league thing here. Do not quench the Spirit. All right, let's take this thing apart for a moment and look at it and dig in. These two things I want you to see. First of all, Paul tells us clearly what not to do when the Spirit of God begins to move. He says, when the Spirit of God moves, don't get in the way. Don't quench it. Don't hinder it. Don't stop it. Don't try to control it. When God's Spirit begins to move, get out of the way and don't hinder what God is doing. This is what he means in verse 19 and 20. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, when the miraculous, the supernatural, the manifestations of God begin to occur, don't you dare throw cold water on what God is doing. Now, to understand this, the key is not verse 19. The key is verse 20. Can I show you this? Look down in verse 19 and 20 again. Do not quench the Spirit. But here's the key. Do not despise prophecies. Do you understand what that means when he says don't despise prophecies? When Paul talks about prophecy here, he's not talking about preaching, nor is he talking about Old Testament prophets. He's not talking about prophecies concerning the future as written by Daniel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. He's talking rather about a spiritual gift of prophecy that's manifesting in the church in Thessalonica. He's talking about the fact that in this church, this charismata, this spiritual gift of prophecy is manifesting supernaturally, and people are nervous about it. Do you know what the gift of prophecy is? It is the ability to hear a word directly from God and convey it to people. And evidently in the church in Thessalonica, there were people who were gifted and they were hearing from God and saying, I've got a word from God for you. And both men and women would do this. Remember, Peter on the day of Pentecost said that God was pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh and your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Now, evidently what's happening in this church is the Spirit of God is beginning to move and these spiritual manifestations are taking place and the church is saying, whoa, wait a minute. This is weird. I don't know that I want to go this far. And they're resisting what the Spirit of God is trying to do. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says this, you stiff-necked people, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, even as your fathers did. He was saying, you've got a heritage of digging in your heels and putting on the brakes when God is trying to run straight forward with you. You know, we have this tendency to do that. And let me tell you why that is. When the Spirit of God begins to move, here's what bothers us. Number one, God's Spirit always moves in unscripted ways. And we don't like things to be unscripted. We like a scripted God. In fact, we write a script every week. You do know we have a script, don't you? Yeah, you got one when you came in. Did you pick up a copy of the script when you came in? I mean, we like it when God moves according to the script. Here's our script. In fact, we've even scripted when God moves and when He does not. Now, God moves between 8:30 and 9:30, and then He stops between 9:30 and 9:45 because we've got to change services. And we've got it all worked out here. I hope you appreciate how much work has gone into this script. We got it all worked out. And we all have scripts. We like our scripts. Now, Baptists have a certain script. This is our script. This is the way God moves in Baptist churches. Presbyterians also have scripts, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Methodists have scripts, but they're not very complex. And you Church of God people, you've got scripts too. You might not write it down, but it's there. And we love it when God works within the script. The problem is, God never looks at the script. And that's a problem for us. I mean, we like it when God does, and we don't like it when God doesn't. Move according to the script. By the way, I want to point something out to you. In the life of our church, there are remarkable things that are happening. Big doors and opportunities that are opening up that are totally unscripted. I mean, nobody on a long-range planning committee ever looked at all of this and said, here's what we're going to do. Guess what? The Spirit of God said, this is what we're going to do. And sometimes when the Spirit moves, it's totally unscripted. And second, it makes us very uncomfortable. And the reason it's uncomfortable is because He always challenges us in new ways. Isaiah said it like this, behold, I do a new thing, saith the Lord. Remember not the former things, for I will do a new work among you. Old things are passed away, all things become new, the Scripture says. And God is always doing this. He's always challenging us to new heights and new ways and new things of God. And God says, now look, here's what I'm doing now. And we say, whoa, God, we don't like that. We're uncomfortable. We like God to be scripted and to do things according to our comfort zone. And if he doesn't, then we tend to dig in our heels and say, no, that's not what we like. And we become resistant. Come to church on Sunday morning, and you've got it all worked out. You know what's going to happen. You know when you start. You're fairly certain when you're going to get out, and you've already made the reservations. And you're fairly certain. You know the routine. You know where you park every Sunday, so you know what time you'll get out. You know how long it'll take you to get to the car if someone doesn't bother you by talking to you on the way out the door. And you know how long it'll take you to get out of the parking lot. If you get out of the parking lot before the Church of God lets out, you know how, you know, how soon you can get to wherever it is you're going, usually the restaurant or your house where, you know, your lunch is waiting. You got it all scripted. And then lo and behold, you come to church, and there are people who come up and they start praying at the altar. And we just keep singing, and how long is this going to go on? I mean, if the Church of God folks let out before we do, we will just be so far behind. We like it when God is scripted and not uncomfortable. We tend to resist these things. I remember reading, and this is interesting, I remember reading about Billy Graham when he first began his ministry. He is such an iconic figure these days that you can't imagine anyone ever being critical of Dr. Graham, but they were. When Billy Graham first began his ministry with the great Los Angeles Crusade and then the great New York Crusades, people inside the faith were very critical of him because he was doing stuff that had never been done before. And everyone from great theologians like Reinhold Niebuhr all the way down to fundamentalists like Bob Jones were criticizing what Billy Graham was doing. Here's what was new. He was holding mass crusades and inviting black and white and Catholic and Protestant, Pentecostal and evangelical, whosoever will may come. He was using mass media for the first time. He was using the invitation and mass appeals where hundreds, if not thousands, of people came forward and prayed a sinner's prayer at one time. And these people were saying, whoa, this is just not right. This is not the way we do things. And Bob Jones Sr. was so upset about it that he even disallowed a prayer meeting on his campus, on his university campus, when a group of students wanted to pray for the great New York Crusade. He was saying, no, we don't think this is the right thing to do. This is not right. He didn't like that. We tend to be this way. And yet over the course of his ministry, Billy Graham has preached to millions and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, have given their life to Christ. In the late 1600s, early 1700s, scholars tell us there was a spiritual drought in this country. It was a time of moral degeneration and spiritual hunger and spiritual drought. But something began to happen in the early 1700s. 1714, a man by the name of Theodore Flavenhusen, great name. But Theodore Flavenhusen began to preach in the Dutch Reformed churches of New Jersey. And the power of God fell upon Theodore Flavenhusen. Listen, when your name is Theodore Flavenhusen, you need the power of God. And he began to preach in these Dutch Reformed churches, and God began to move in powerful ways, and the Spirit of God began to move in those congregations. Sometime after that, the Presbyterians began to catch on, and God began moving in their midst as well. An evangelist from England who had a powerful and unique voice, a man by the name of George Whitfield, began to preach from Savannah all the way through New England. And the power of God fell upon George Whitfield, and these great churches began to catch up in this revival. Shortly after that, the Congregationalist churches began to catch on with all of this. And a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards led the way. Jonathan Edwards was not an evangelist, nor was he a great orator. He was a theologian, a man of learning. And he had a style of preaching that most of us wouldn't like. He wrote out everything word for word and read everything word for word. And his eyesight was so poor that he would hold his manuscript up in front of him like this and read his sermons. His most famous sermon is the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Jonathan Edwards would pick up a manuscript and read that sermon. And while he would read that sermon, people would screech and cry out and ask God to forgive them. People would tremble and fall down. And the power of God began to move powerfully through the ministry of Jonathan Edwards. And with all of that was the beginning of the Great Awakening, a spiritual revival that literally shook and changed the moral environment and values of an entire nation. But at the same time, within the churches, there was great resistance. Among the Presbyterians, there were two groups. One group called the New Way, the other called the Old Way Presbyterians. Old Way Presbyterians were people who said that God moved according to the old ways by tradition and form and ritual. New Way Presbyterians said, no, God was moving in a fresh new way. We ought to get in on it. Among the Congregationalists, there were two groups, Old Light and New Light Congregationalists. The Olight Congregationalists were led by a man named Dr. Chauncey, who taught that God never manifested himself in modern times as he did in biblical times. But there was this great resistance to the Great Awakening. Yet tens of thousands upon thousands upon thousands were getting saved, and God was shaking and shaping an entire nation. I got to tell you guys, it's a serious thing when you quench the Spirit of God. I mean, when you resist what God is doing, that is big business. That's a serious thing. I see it. You see it all the time. You've been in churches where the power of God is moving, and then somebody will throw cold water on it. I see this happen in families. I've watched as marriages have this problem. I know of women who've prayed for years for their husband to get saved. He finally gets saved, gets all turned on to Jesus, and it threatens her because she has been the spiritual one. Husband gets all turned on to Christ, and she'll quench it. I've seen parents do this with their children. You know, good God-fearing, godly, church-going Christian parents. Their kids get saved and get all turned on, and they start talking about becoming a missionary to Zimbabwe or something like that. And mom and dad say, you're going a little too far here. And you can quench it. You can quench an individual spirit. When I got saved as a 17, 18-year-old boy, it was in a little Baptist church. The average attendance was about the size of our choir. And I got the whole dose when I got saved. I don't know if you did, but I got the whole thing. And I got so excited. I had grown up in an environment where that wasn't something that I knew a lot about. And so when I got saved, man, I just got all turned on to Jesus, got so excited and so happy about it, and was talking to everybody about it. One day, an elderly gentleman in our church came up, put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Now, Alan, this is a wonderful thing's happened to you, but it ain't going to last." He said, "You're on the mountaintop now, son, but soon you'll be in the valley. Just thought I'd let you know." Well, thanks a lot, bro. That's what I needed, right? Why don't you pick up a bucket of water and pour it on my head? And this happens in your own life individually. Spirit of God begins to move, and you just say, "Okay, God, I'm just a little too fast, a little too furious for me," and you quench the Spirit. Now, Paul says, when the Spirit of God begins to move, don't do this. Here's what you do not do. You do not get in his way. You don't hinder him. You don't quench the Spirit. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, this is dangerous. And I can see where you're going with this, and this is really dangerous stuff here." Everybody look up here for just a moment. I want to tell you a secret that nobody seems to know. The Holy Spirit is dangerous. I mean, he is dangerous to your status quo. You may as well learn that. You say, "Well, I'm not sure I like what you're saying," because the reality is, if we're not careful, we'll go nuts around here. You know how people are in Cleveland, Tennessee. I mean, I don't mind being like a Thessalonian, like the Thessalonians, you know, but I don't want to become a Corinthian. You know those Corinthian Christians, they were weird. Run around doing all kinds of strange stuff, and Paul had to calm them down. Boy, this stuff can be dangerous. Yeah, it really can. That's why Paul gave you the second part of this passage. Now watch this carefully. Paul tells you what not to do when the Spirit of God begins to move, and then he tells you what to do when the Spirit of God moves. Here's what he says. He says, when God's Spirit begins to move, don't quench him, don't despise the prophecies, but when God's Spirit begins to move, test the spirits. Make sure it's of God. And if it is of God, latch on with all you've got and don't let go. Would you like to see it in the Scripture? Go back, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Now remember, this is all one unit of thinking. And hold fast what is good. What's Paul saying? He says, first of all, let's get some balance here. Now you need to test all things. You got to be careful. You guys are aware of the fact that not everything that's called spiritual is wholly spiritual. Did I say that right? Not everything that people claim is of the Holy Spirit is really of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of spiritual junk out here. You ever get junk mail at your house? There's what I call spiritual junk mail all around us. People doing all kinds of weird and strange things, saying, "Oh, the Holy Spirit said this. You know, I've got a word from God." Some of it is absolutely true, right down the line, biblically correct, and some of it is just spiritual junk mail. Now, here's what Paul understood. You've got to be careful. You don't want to get involved with all the spiritual junk mail. So Paul says, test all things. In other words, weigh out this spiritual movement. Is it really of the Holy Spirit? Is it or isn't it? Now, here's a problem. Paul tells you to test all things, and he doesn't tell you how. The problem with this passage of Scripture, it seems somewhat incomplete. He says, now test all things, but he doesn't say, here's how you do it. Why not? Why doesn't Paul tell us how to test all things? I think it's because Paul assumes we know. Paul assumes if the Spirit of God is in you, then the discernment of the Spirit is in you. And God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit. I think Paul just assumes that if the Spirit of God is in you, you know how to test it. You check it out with your spirit. Is God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that this is of His Spirit? Y'all following all this? You write all that down? Is God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that this is truly His Spirit behind all of this? I've discovered something in my own life. There are times when things start happening that make me uncomfortable. They seem to be unscripted, and I don't like them very much, but they turn out to be the Spirit of God. And I know that they are of the Spirit of God. My spirit has it affirmed by God's Spirit that this is His Spirit doing these things. If you are a spiritual person, you will develop spiritual, or you should develop spiritual discernment, and you test all things. Now, here's the deal, and we tie this thing up here. When you test the Spirit, when you sense the Spirit of God's doing it, whether you like it or are comfortable with it or not, Paul says, hold fast to that which is good. Paraphrase, latch on to what God is doing and don't let go. Go with God when it's God doing it. Hold fast. Don't let go. Henry Blackaby said it like this. He said, if you see God doing something, drop everything you're doing and go after Him. That's the idea. Go after Him. Go with God. Let me put this in terms that make it simple, and we'll close out the message with these things. Right? In fact, you might want to write these things down. Here's what you do. Number one, start paying attention to what God is doing, what the Spirit seems to be doing in the life of your church. Test those things, and if they clearly are of the Spirit, then go with God. What is God blessing in the life of your church? What are the worship styles? What are the worships? What kind of work? What is God seeming to anoint? What are the ministries that God is now blessing and anointing in the life of your church? They may not be your cup of tea, but go with God. Pay attention to what God is doing in the life of your church. Also pay attention to what God is doing in the life of your home, your family. What's God doing in your husband's life? You wives, listen carefully. If your husband is midlife, there's a good chance that God's doing something in him. Y'all aware of what a midlife crisis is? That's that point in time when men go stupid. It's really that first point in their life where they wrestle with mortality. And a lot of men just go stupid at midlife. I'm well past my midlife crisis. Yeah. But a lot of men just go stupid. But did you know that some men don't go stupid? They go spiritual at midlife. Because God begins doing a new, fresh work in them. You know, pay attention to what God is doing in the life of your husband or your wife and encourage that. Go with that. Who knows where that will lead you? Who knows where it will lead you if you start just paying attention to what God's doing in the church and going with God? What will God work out with us? This church has been around here for a long, long time. I think we were, what, like 300 B.C. or something when we established our church? I mean, it's been around forever here in this community, and God's done some wonderful things here. But you know as well as I do that there are occasions in the history of this church when the Spirit of God's been moving, and we put our feet in the ground and dug in our heels and quenched Him. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Who knows what could be? If you don't quench the Spirit of God in the church, you don't quench the Spirit of God in your family, pay attention to those things. Pay attention to what God is doing in the sphere of influence of your life. What's God doing with your coworkers or your friends? I promise you, He's doing something. Pay attention to it and go with God. Pay attention to what God is doing in your own life, the things that are changing in you and around you. It's amazing how things can change in you and around you, and you not even know that it's God doing it. But go with God. Ask the question, Lord, is this you? God sometimes will, no matter what age you are, God will sometimes just kind of break in and do a fresh work in your life. Pay attention. It's been about 4 years ago now. I was going through a time in my spiritual life where I was struggling, getting ready to do some different things. And one day I was walking, and I remember the exact spot and the exact moment in time. I was walking on a walking trail, a pathway in the mountains of Western North Carolina. I had been about 30 minutes of praying and singing some praise songs under my breath, you know. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God poured out on my life in a way that had never happened to me before. And God just wave after wave after wave after wave just poured out on my life. And God began to do something in me and through me and from me that had never happened in my life before. So much so that it scared me, and I had to back up and say, God, is this really you? And then I discerned in my spirit that it really was God. And I decided that day I was going to go with God, no matter where it took me. I want to go with God. And I began to discover something. I began to discover ministries that I once had and God anointed. He was not anointing anymore. But new ministries that I'd never had before, God was beginning to anoint. God was doing a new work in me. And I want to go with God. My last word here, remember this. Some of you in this room are not believers in Christ. You're not people who have the assurance of faith. You need to go with God as well. The Spirit of God is not in you, but He is upon you and with you and convicting you. Some of you are feeling right now is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've been preaching to the church, I've been preaching to believers, but I want to preach to those of you who are outside that. The Spirit of God's been working in your life for a long, long time. You don't know this, I'll let you know. This is not the first time the Spirit of God has been working in your life. From the moment you were born, God's Spirit began working in you, bringing you to this very point in time, to bring you to a point where you can go with God. From the time you came into this world, I don't know how He's been doing it. I can look back at my life and see the remarkable things He's done. But He has spent your entire life trying to bring you to one point of decision. Will you go with God? When the Spirit of God begins moving in your life, that is the question. Will you go with God? God loves you with such love, such passion. He's not ho-hum or blasé about you. He doesn't stretch and yawn in your presence. He loves you with a love, an unspeakable love. And He wants you to go with Him. And this is your moment to do that. Simple message, but powerful truth. I want you to pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. This is a passage of Scripture that is deeper than it looks. This is a serious thing. It's a big deal. When we dig in our heels and resist what you're doing in our life, I want you to forgive me, Lord, for the occasions, and there have been many, when you were moving and I knew it and I didn't like it and I just kind of dug in my heels. I went along, but with the brakes on. I fear that we do that a lot. I pray that our church will be a church that doesn't quench the Spirit. We want to test all things. We want to make sure that truly you're the one behind them. But then we want to go with you, Lord. Business as usual is just not good anymore. We want to go with you. Lord, in my own life, there are remarkable things, life-changing moments, and I want to go with you, God. I don't care where it takes me. Lord, I'm a little nervous about it. I always wonder. But Lord, I want to go with you. I want to go with you to the very end, and then I want to go with you to heaven and to all eternity. I take my stand, and I want to go with you, Lord. I believe that there's someone in this room this morning who desperately, though they may not know it, but desperately need to go with you, to surrender and say, yes, Lord, yes. So Holy Spirit, would you just make that so clear? I can't convince anyone, but you can. make clear the things of the gospel. Convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as you say you will, and rain down. Now we're going to worship the Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way. And as we worship, draw each of us near. Holy Spirit, rain down. In Jesus' name we pray all things. Amen.